What does the word worship mean? Anybody? What was that? Okay, to prostrate, to bow. Okay, that's what the word means. So, by the way, we have to make sure that our understanding of what worship is the biblical definition of worship. You know, today we've made worship everything. A church service is worship. Your life is worship. Well, no, not really. Worship is worship. Service is service. Giving is giving. And so I hope that we get, you say, well, why is this so important? It's so important to understand the word worship, what worship is, because of the philosophy of the day. And really the definition of what most people think about worship really determines what how they do worship. And so it's important to get a biblical understanding of what worship is. Now notice here, we're looking at Isaiah. We're speaking this morning on the result of true worship. I hope that we gain an understanding in the three first lessons as to what worship is, the definition of worship, and we talked about the definition of worship. You should have it in your notes this morning. It is a voluntary humbling of oneself by bowing, kneeling, prostrating oneself for the purpose of acknowledging the worth of God. Okay, that's what worship is, and I hope we get an understanding of that. Now, I want to move now to the understanding the result of true worship. In other words, today, many people say they worship, but I think we should ask ourselves the question, how do we know that you worshiped? In other words, if there is evidence in the Bible as to someone that worships God, and you see the result of that, over and over again, that should tell us, okay, that's the result of worship, and therefore, if that's what comes out of worship, it should be the same today. If we truly worship, what is the evidence in a person's life that they truly worship? Now, notice Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, and the Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Now, let's stop there. We'll continue in just a moment to read the rest. But I think that by studying last week's passage in Revelation chapter, remember, chapter number 4, and then chapter number 9, chapter 5, chapter 11, all of those chapters in Revelation is really the same scene here. What's the same scene? We see God as holy, holy, holy. The Almighty God. That's what the scene is when you see worship take place. Now, we have to connect today the holiness of God with true biblical worship. Okay? They're inseparable. Now, with this being said, as we continue to read, I want us to consider that in this particular chapter, you do not find the word worship. But the scene that we find and the view of God is exactly the view that we see in all of the other passages where worship takes place, and that is a high, exalted, holy view of God. And I want us to consider this morning that as we think about the result of worship, I want us to think about the word service or serving God. And we're going to see in the Bible that worshiping God and serving God go hand in hand. Okay, now we'll get that understanding. Notice if we keep reading verse 5. "And I said," notice this is Isaiah speaking, based upon what he saw, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said," that's God, "Go and tell this people, Hear indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men from far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a tale tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them, that they, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now I want us to consider this passage. I think it's a passage that we talk a lot, and perhaps many people talk a lot about this particular passage when it comes to even missions, missionaries, where God sends them out. But I want us to consider this morning the result of true worship. Now again, the definition of worship is this. It is a voluntary humbling of oneself by bowing, kneeling, prostrating oneself for the purpose of acknowledging the worth of God. What was the words when they saw God holy and holy, holy? They said, "Worthy is the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb." They acknowledged His worth by what? In Revelation, they bowed down, they worshiped, and they cast their crowns at His feet. That was the response to God. Now, the Hebrew word for worship means this: to prostrate oneself, to stoop, to bow. The word worship means to bow down to the ground. The Greek word we find in the New Testament, translated worship, most of the time, is it means this: to crouch, to prostrate oneself before a person as kissing his feet or his garment on the ground. It means to be brought low, to have one's arrogance knocked out of him. So that's what the word worship means. Now, as we consider the subject of worship, we come to this passage, and I mentioned that we do not find the word worship here. But we find really the result of worship. I think anybody could say that Isaiah was a man who truly worshiped God, who truly loved God. If you just study his life for a little bit, we come to that understanding very quickly. Now, as we come to, let me get my notes because my iPad's not working, so I got to get my phone now, okay? Technology is great, but sometimes it's, okay, there it is. I'm going to get my phone, so if I squint, don't worry about it. I'll just make sure that I try to read everything. Okay? All right. Now, again, the last few weeks, I want to kind of go over a review because we talked about the scenes of worship. We went to the book of Nehemiah. Well, what happened in the book of Nehemiah? In other words, what was worship like? What brings about worship? Well, we saw in the book of Nehemiah that they had a desire for the Word of God. That was clear. There was a deliberate focus upon the Word of God. Remember, Nehemiah opened the book and everybody stood up. And think about it, it was for a long time, all morning. They stood while they were attentive. There was a deliberate focus upon the Word of God, and there was also a deference to the Word of God. So there was a humbling of oneself before the Word of God. True worship will never take place unless the Word of God becomes prominent. Okay, when you talk about a church service, what is most important? I give the illustration. There was a survey done in a church, and they said, ask the members, because the worship leader wanted to add a skit every service, and so they asked the members, well, do you want to extend the service, or do you want to cut the worship time, which is the singing time, or do you want to shorten the preaching time, or the teaching time? I guess it's not called preaching anymore, or the teaching time. And they all said, or the majority of the people said, well, let's cut the teaching time. Well, worship is not going to take place when the Word of God is placed on a shelf, where the Word of God becomes the last thing, where you do about for 10, 15 minutes to kind of a cute little sermon at the end of the message. That is not going to cut it. We see the people of God had a thirst, a desire, an attentiveness to the Word of God, and that caused them, as they heard the Word of God, to bow down and to worship. Now, we saw in the book of Revelation, so again, the Word of God must be the main emphasis of the church service for worship to take place. The Word of God is the only thing that is capable of bringing us into true biblical worship. How does a man know God today? Through His Word. Okay? We do not know God based upon how we think about Him. That's not how we know God. We know God based upon what His Word declares about Him. I hear this all the time. I just can't believe that a God would... Stop talking like that. Just look at the Bible and say, what does God say? You see, that has to determine what we know to be true about God. You see, when there's a veiled view of God, an unbiblical view of God, worship, true worship we're talking about, will never take place.
Remember, I gave the illustration, I think it was a few weeks ago, by Ron Owens in his book, Return to Worship. He wrote this. He says, in our view of God, if our view of God is anything other than His self-revelation through His Word, then the God we worship is one of our own making, one fashioned to suit what we want God to be. We too often are guilty of trying to adapt God to our ways rather than our adapting to His. Our concept of God is sure to be faulty when He is conceived out of our emotions, preconceived notions, and what makes us feel good rather than out of His Word. That's well put. But again, worship will never take place without an emphasis on the Word of God, which gives us a true revelation of God and who He is. Okay? Now, when we think about that, I'm coming to this passage because we understand the setting. It is clear that the emphasis of when people worship, they saw God as He was. Which means what? Holy. Lifted up. That's who they saw. And therefore, that caused them to worship. Now, we see really the worship exemplified in the words that Isaiah used, which was the words of humility, of total, utter humility before a holy God. Now, consider number one there in your... before we begin, number one, humility is essential to worship. To worship is to humble ourselves before the presence of God. Now, notice number one, true worship results in seeing God's holiness. True worship results in seeing God's holiness. Okay? From verse 1 down to verse number 4, this is the scene. Notice the Bible says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Now we see again in this whole scene that true worship results in seeing God's holiness. In other words, when we truly worship God, true worship now, what will result? What will be the result of that? We're going to see God's holiness. That's what's emphasized in the Word of God as the result of worship. So if there's no comprehension today of the holiness of God and people say they worship, they did not worship. Okay? Because it is consistent throughout the Scriptures where God is seen for who He is that people declare His holiness. Now we're going to see the what responds of His holiness. But think about it. The throne here, he sees God, notice, on the throne. Communicates that God is seen as high and lifted up. You know, let's not use the language of the world to describe God. Let me say that again. Let's not use the language of the world to describe God. God is holy. He is just. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is good. He is pure. He is jealous. We could go on and talking about those attributes that we find in the Word of God, which are powerful, by the way, to describe who God is. I was listening to a message, and he said Dr. Sam Davison was invited to preach to a camp meeting, and he says that he couldn't make it to the youth camp meeting. And so he said, the pastor that invited him to preach at the camp meeting said, to be honest with you, I just want someone that preaches the Bible. He says, we're bringing all these youth pastors that come year after year, and to be honest with you, they're embarrassing. He said, what do you mean by that? He said, last year, he said, we had a youth pastor come, and he told the teenagers that were at the camp, he says, you know, when you pray, just tell God He's cool. Excuse me? That's the language of the world. You do not find any hint in the Word of God of this type of language used of a holy God. I was listening to a sermon, listened to a pastor of Highland Park Baptist Church where Dr. Lee Robertson pastored. Whoever took after him, there were several pastors, but one of the pastors began changing things in the church and wanted to sell all the properties and build a new building. And this is in his message, this is what he said. And I want you to think because this describes, really comes out of the result of worship, okay, or the type of worship that they use. He said this in his message. Think about how we are going to be able to minister to children and teenagers. They're thinking about selling all the properties and moving about 20 minutes away to go on this little mountain where the camp property was, where Highland Park used to have their camps every year. So we'll build a great building there and we'll have all kinds of things. And so he's describing the vision to the members that are there and saying we're going to move, we're going to change names and all those things. And he's trying to talk about that. This is what he said. He says this, do you know that we have one of the biggest skate parks in the country? Did you know that we are going to build a four-story rock climbing wall up there that's being donated to us? Imagine how many kids will want to show up and do rock climbing up there. I spoke with two teenagers the other day and asked them if they would come to church with the skate park. They said, we would come in a heartbeat. He said, I foresee a zip line. The kids will be able to leave church, and instead of going down to the bottom of the mountain via car like a boring person, they are going to get on a zip line and ride down. Our church is a place that's fun. You think about going to church with a swimming pool, a zip line, a rock climbing wall, a skate park. Are you getting the picture? We are going to minister to kids by giving them opportunities to see things that are fun and show that Jesus is fun. And then a little later he says, and then we are going to penetrate their hearts with the gospel of Christ. Can I say that? This is not a true picture of Christ. Now, I've done zip lining before. I enjoy that. I personally do. But it has nothing to do with God. But that's the communication, the philosophy of the world today, where Jesus is cool, Jesus is fun. No, Isaiah said, he is high and lifted up. I see him on his throne. That's how I see him. So we see, notice, letter A, that worship sees God on his throne. Letter A. Notice letter B is worship hears God in truth. Now, the first, he says here, that I saw the Lord high and lifted up. But then he says, and I stood above, and notice he hears then the seraphims saying those things in verse number 3, and one cried unto another and said, so he hears. So first of all, worship sees God on his throne. That's the result of worship. If you truly worship, how do you see God? You see God on his throne, high and lifted up. Okay? The second way we see him is worship hears God in truth. Now remember, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Today people like to emphasize the spirit, but you can't leave out the truth. Okay? Because what? Because the spirit is truth. And he reveals truth. You see, worship hears God's truth. The truth concerning God that is heard here is this: holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That's what he heard. That's what Isaiah heard. You know, throughout the Word of God, it is very important to understand that when someone is truly worshiping God, when someone has a relationship with God that it ought to be like, that it is clear that God is high and lifted up. You remember the life of Job? He lost everything. And God said, by the way, before that, that he was a perfect man, upright. He eschewed evil. Job was a good man. He was a godly man. Now, remember when his friends came over and they spend many, many chapters. If you read all those chapters, it's like, wow, they talk a lot. But what was the whole point? They were saying, you've done something bad. There's sin in your life. You've done something wrong. There's got to be something in your life. I mean, that was all the arguments. And basically, they came up with all kinds of things. Now, that's all the way to chapter 37. And Job, the whole time, he says, no, I believe I'm a good man. Now, I don't believe that Job was prideful when he said those things. He generally, sincerely, out of his heart says, I haven't done anything wrong. And by the way, that's what God said about him before that happened to him. So we know that that's true. But think about it. There's the whole discourse with all of his friends that come. And then we reach chapter 38. And you know what happens? With this whole debate between the friends and Job, and the friends of Job says, you've sinned. And Job says, no, I haven't. I'm a good man. Then in Job 38, God speaks. And what does God say? And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by the words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. He goes on to talk and ask Job all kinds of questions. He says, were you there when I created the world? Were you there, Job? He said, hast thou entered into the treasure of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? I did that, Job. Do you know how I do that? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder? Do you even know how this all works, Job? Do you know how I orchestrated the thunder and the lightning that you see? He says in verse 34, canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds that abundance of waters may cover thee? And so he's asking this question. He says, Job, were you there? Do you know? And the answer every time is, now notice what Job responded to the voice of God. Job 40, verse 3. This is the response of Job. Now, again, the whole time, what was happening? The whole time, you remember when the friends were telling Job, Job, you've sinned. And Job was saying, no, I don't think I've sinned. Then God speaks, and Job responds like this. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth once I have spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. That's the response, think about it, that Job had when God spoke. Job knew that there was nothing wrong in his life, but when God spoke, he saw himself as vile and says, I'll put my hand over my mouth and I won't speak. Then God speaks again and asks more question. And God respond, and Job responds to God in Job 42 verse 2. He says, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not the things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou to me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye hath seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. What caused Job to change his discourse when God spoke? When his friend spoke, there's a different conversation. But when God spoke, Job said, I abhor. You know what that word abhor means? Disappear. I disappear and shrivel up at the presence and the voice of God. Okay? Now, again, Job didn't do anything wrong. But the result of true worship, honest worship, as we see in the life of Isaiah, in the life of Job, is seen here, not only God on his throne, but also worship hears God in truth. And Job saw God in truth. His words are, I have heard of thee. But you know what this whole thing did for me? Now I have seen you. Isn't that the result of worship? I have seen God high and lifted up and holy. You see, true worship will bring us to a real awareness of God's worthiness and man's unworthiness. R.C. Sproul was sharing a recent survey of people who used to be church members and revealed that the main reason they stopped going to church was that they found it boring. It is difficult for many people to find worship a thrilling and moving experience. And I contend to you, because it's not worship at all. When you truly worship, there's nothing boring there. Now, if it's a manufactured worship, if it's something else than true worship, which is a humbling of oneself to acknowledge the worth of God, then yeah, you'll get to a place where it's boring. And isn't that what the philosophy of the day is? We got to put on a drama, and we got to attract people, and we got to keep people in, and eventually we can't allow people to get bored. May I say that if we truly worship God, you'll never get bored in church. When there's a truly genuine seeing God for who He is. Oh man, how that would change our lives. So we see, notice number one, true worship results in seeing God's holiness. And number two, we see true worship results in seeing our sinfulness. Notice verse 5. Then said I, this is after Isaiah sees God on the throne and hears the truth about God. He says this in verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Notice letter A, as we consider true worship results in seeing our sinfulness. Letter A, we see the presence of sin. True worship results in us seeing the presence of our own sin. Now, of sin in general, because we see really two things here in Isaiah. He says, woe is me, for I am undone, and I'm a man of unclean lips. But then he goes on to say, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the Lord, the Lord of hosts. You see, the response of true worship is to see your own sinfulness and the sinfulness all around you. Now again, he saw the sinfulness in his life first, not outside in the world. We like to identify the sin all there, but we don't like to identify our own sin. You see, he saw his sin first. You know, when people come to church, to the church service, they ought to be made aware of the holiness of God and see themselves as helpless sinners in need of redemption, where God is at work convincing men of sin. I hope that's what happens in this church. I really do. So, well, some people don't like that. That's what's going to help them. If people come to church here and feel good about themselves and never see the holiness of God and never see their sinfulness, they've totally missed what church is supposed to be about. And look, I don't say that out of a proud tone. I say that because I know my own sinfulness. And really what ought to be provided in a church service, from the songs, the preaching, everything that takes place in the church service and when we meet together, ought to speak of the holiness of God. And as we speak of the holiness of God, we see our own sinfulness. Not our own sinfulness. We not only see just my personal life and my personal life, but also in people's lives. And what I mean by that is not looking at everybody and saying, wow, look, everybody's wicked. He said, but I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You see, when we don't stand in awe of God, of who God is, then the world around us becomes more familiar, and we become more comfortable with the world. You see, Isaiah, he saw God and he says, wow, do I live in a wicked generation? Because I've seen God. I've seen my wickedness. I've seen the wickedness of the generation I live in. Do you see here? The scene is the picture of God first, and then the truth about himself and about the society that he lived in. That's the result of worship. That's what comes about when worship. If you go back, remember when we studied the book of Nehemiah? What did the people do when they heard the word of God being read and they bowed down and they worshiped? The Bible says they were weeping and they were crying. Why? Because they were ashamed of themselves. But you know what happened? They left rejoicing. They left singing a song. Why? Because they received forgiveness. And that's what the next point here. Really notice we see the presence of sin. That's the result of worship, letter A, but letter B, is we see the provision for sin. Notice the scene, he says, and this is what God does. And then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid upon my mouth. And I don't know what that means, but he said this, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. Now, I like that. Now, no matter what the interpretation of the coal on the lips, all Isaiah knows at this point, all that we know for sure, is that the iniquity is gone and the sin is purged. Now, that's a good deal. Important. If we do not see God in his holiness, we will never see our sinfulness. And if we never see those things, we'll never have our iniquities and our sin purged. Do we understand why it's so dangerous to bring the world into the church and to have a service where people try to have everybody feel good about themselves, and there's no spiritual growth? Why? Because God is not seen as holy, we're not seen as sinful, and therefore we cannot be purged from our sins. That's very important. The result of worship. But thirdly, we see in your notes, notice true worship results in seeing our usefulness. And this is really the third thing. So we see that true worship results in us seeing God's holiness and seeing our sinfulness. But number three is true worship results in seeing our usefulness. So notice what happens in verse number 8. Also, notice, I heard, after the sin is purged and the iniquity is gone, look what happens. The Bible says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? You know, that's what goes on in churches today. Who's going to go? But if someone sees the holiness of God and their sinfulness, you know what they automatically say? They say, I'm here. What do you want me to do, God? You've dealt with me. I've seen you. I've seen my sinfulness. My sin has been purged. God, I am here. What do you want me to do? You see, true worship results in seeing our usefulness. Notice letter A. We see, first of all, a willingness to serve. You see, true worship results in a willingness to serve. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Worship, true worship, results in service. They are inseparable. You see, God wanted Isaiah to tell, what did he want? He wanted Isaiah to tell the people to understand who God was and their own sinfulness, which would bring them back into a place of worship. True worship. Can I say this? You are not ready for service until you know what it means to worship God. You can't serve God without worshiping God. You see, worship and service are inseparable. Now, again, let me make this clear. Service is not an act of worship. It is not. But service comes as a result of worshiping God. You see, worship is not service, and service is not worship. But they are inseparable in the sense that where you find biblical worship, you will find service. Service is a byproduct of worship. You say, well, you have to use the Bible for that. I'm glad you said that. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want to show you a few passages where we see those things as inseparable. Okay? Notice Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Notice verse 14. Let's pick it up there. The Bible says, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth upon the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. Notice verse 19. And lest thou lift up thine eyes from heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all the nations under the whole. You see here? He says, look, God, he says, I don't want you to make any graven image, even of me. Why? Because then it'll cause your mindset to change, and then you'll start worshiping, by the end, he says, the sun and the moon, and you're going to worship them and serve. You see, who you worship is who you serve. They're inseparable. Let me give you another example. Exodus 20, when the commandment is given. The Ten Commandments, we know that. What was the commandment? He says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Worship brings service. Well, you got to get us a New Testament example. I'm glad you said that. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. The Bible says, remember when Jesus was tempted of the devil? What did the devil say? He said, worship me. Now notice the text, Matthew 4, 8. Again, the devil taketh them up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's what the devil said. What was Jesus' response? Then saith Jesus to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Well, the devil didn't say anything about service, did he? No, but that's what it means. You see, when you truly worship God, or when you worship something, you become the servant of who you worship. And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. The result of worship is service. They are inseparable in the Word of God. You cannot say, I worship God, but have no desire to serve Him. Then you don't worship God. You know, one of the words that they used to describe the word serve is in the Strong Concordance is a worshiper. I think that's interesting. Why? Because you can't serve unless you are first a worshiper. All throughout the Word of God, worship and service go together. So Isaiah simply responded and said, here am I, send me. You know, whether I serve God or not is predicated by who God is and not by whether I can succeed in the eyes of man. Well, why do you say that? Because of what God told Isaiah. You see, it doesn't matter what the job is. I see God, therefore I am here. Send me. You see, the type of service does not matter. So we see, first of all, a willingness to serve, but then there's a willingness to speak. God told Isaiah, he said, after he says, here am I, send me. What did God say? God says, go and tell this people. Isaiah, you're going to say something. Today, the philosophy is, well, I worship God, but it's all about me. My faith is personal. Let's not talk about religion and stuff because that's personal, it's individual. But according to Isaiah, God says, look, you want to serve? This is what you got to say. Bring the people back to a place of restoration. Now we know the context of the book of Isaiah. He's dealing with the people that have forsaken God, that have worshipped false gods, and the setting in Israel is not good at all. It was during the time of Isaiah that the northern kingdom is taken into captivity, and although during Isaiah, Hezekiah had a great revival in Israel, as we've been studying that on Sunday night, but we see here that it is clear that there was a message, tell the people to get right with God, basically. But this is what he says. He says, Isaiah, go tell them to get right with God. But here's the clincher. They're not going to understand. They're going to see, but they're not going to perceive. You're going to speak, but they're not going to believe. Okay, I changed my mind. No. Isaiah didn't change his mind. Why? Because the service is not predicated on whether it's successful or not. It is predicated on who God is. That's what Isaiah said. He said, look, okay, I'll do it. If you go to Isaiah 9:13, it says, but yet in it shall a tenth, and it shall return. Now he speaks that 9 out of 10 people are going to reject. Well, in the eyes of man, that's not success. If 9 out of 10 receive, then yes, that's success, and the world applauds that. But 1 out of 10, you're a failure. How could Isaiah keep going year after year after year, preaching the same message? He kept going because of who God was and not because of what men were doing. You see, there's not only a willingness to serve, a willingness to speak, but there's also a willingness to stay faithful. The question then Isaiah asks is this, then said I, Lord, how long? That's a good question. What was God's response? He says this, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants. How long do you want me to proclaim this message, God, until nobody's left in Jerusalem? How long are you going to serve God in Wilmington, Delaware? Until nobody's left in Wilmington. That's when. You see, Isaiah's worship led him to service that he knew would never finish. So let's ask the question, we're done. Do we worship God? We know the answer to that. You say, what do you mean? We know the answer to that when we are unconditionally serving Him. We have the answer. You see, if we want to put limitations upon God, then we have not truly worshiped God in spirit and in truth. Why? Because the result of worship is an acknowledgement of His holiness, of our sinfulness, and our usefulness. You see, there is joy in unreserved surrender to God. There is joy there. Well, I said, God, here am I, send me. Now, just to make it clear, how long do you want me to do this? Till nobody's left. Okay. May the Lord help us, okay? This is the result of worship. We talk about worship and define worship as we see the Word appear in the Word of God. We see what brings about worship. What's the setting of worship? But here is where we test ourselves whether we are truly worshiping God. It's seen in our service. Have we said, here am I, send me? Then I can tell you, if you said that, then you have truly worshiped God. May the Lord help us.